Our most kind and loving Father, Lord, truly, what language could we borrow to thank Thee, our dearest friend? Lord Jesus, we would look up to You this night, the one who bears that sacred head. You, the one who endured the grief and the shame. Oh, You, O Lord, our great High Priest, have You not borne our transgressions? Were You not numbered with the transgressors? Lord, were You not the sin bearer? Truly, Lord, ours was the transgression, and Yours was the deadly pain. Oh, Lord, ours was reviling Your name. Lord, it was ours to defy Your will. It was ours to trample upon the Sabbath. It was ours to disrupt the peace and the joy of our homes. It was ours, oh Lord, to provoke our children to wrath. It was ours to dishonor our parents. Oh Lord, ours and ours alone was the falsehoods, or the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Lord, ours was covetousness, which is idolatry. But Yours, O Lord, Yours was the deadly pain. Yours was the bearing of that dreadful curse. O Lord Jesus, it was Yours to descend under the hellish wrath of God on our behalf. It was Yours, O Christ, our dearest friend. It was Yours to stand condemned in our place. And so, Lord, our righteousness, You, the resurrection and the life, You, O Christ, our gentle bridegroom, our strong redeemer, we ask that once again You would pardon our guilt, for it is great, that You would wash our souls that we might be clean. We pray, Holy Spirit, that You would do the work this night of sculpting anew in us the image of God. Lord, we pray that we might be known here in this congregation. Lord, that we would be known for our faith in the Lord Jesus and our love for all the saints. Lord, that we would be known for having this apostolic burden for the souls of men. Lord, that we would be known for our love, for our joy. We pray, O Lord, that You would send us out, Lord, having been freed from the tyranny of hell. We pray, Lord, that You would send us to our homes. Would You send us to our streets? Would You send us to our neighbors, declaring how much You have done for us? Oh, gracious God, how much, how many blessings, how many infinite numbers of gifts have You given to Your people? And so we pray, O Lord, that You would move us with the deepest joy and fire, with a burning zeal. We pray, O Lord, that Your words would be as fire in our bones. We pray that You would give us to know You, to truly know You as a man speaks to his friend. For Lord Jesus, You are that friend who sticks closer than a brother. We pray that by Your Spirit, through communion with You, You would teach us what it is to be gracious, to be gracious in speech, gracious in heart. We pray, Lord, that You would teach us self-control, that You would teach us to be as that strongly walled city. We pray, O God, that You would teach us sweetness of speech, strength of words, a purity of language. We ask that You would give us to run to that fortress, to Your name, which is our high tower, to run to You, to learn of Your ways, to learn of Your promises. We ask, O God, that your Spirit might come down in power upon the Wiregrass. Lord, that you would revive every gospel preaching church in this place. Lord, that your truth would go forth not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. We pray, O Lord, that when your Son is declared, that the souls of men would be gripped and they would know that God has visited his people. We pray, O Lord, that you would not be a stranger to this land. Lord, that you would not leave us to a famine of the word. But rather, O God, that you would truly visit your people. Visit us with the showers of revival and reformation. Visit us with the showers of the Spirit. Lord, raise your church to walk as that mighty host, as that mighty army. O Lord, let the bones rattle. And Lord, let your church rise up and stand and press on toward the mark under the victorious banner of the risen Christ. Lord Jesus, truly, you reign from the rising of the sun to its setting. Are you not even now placing your enemies as a footstool for your feet? We pray that through the preaching of the gospel, Lord, that souls would be drawn to you, that the truth of the gospel would leaven throughout this land, and, oh Lord, that you'd be pleased to honor this generation with a strong visitation of the Spirit of God. We love you, O Lord, our strength. Would you hear these cries and these petitions? Would you draw near to us now as your word is read and proclaimed? We pray, O Lord, that we would hear, remembering that eternity is at stake. And Lord, would you sculpt us anew and mold us after the image of Christ? This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. Our text tonight will come from the Old Testament, from 1 Samuel. From 1 Samuel in chapter 25. It's on page 315 in your pew Bibles. 1 Samuel 25 gives you several portraits, but the specific portrait that I want you to notice as we read these words, I want you to note the portrait of a lady of grace. Many things could be said about several people in this chapter, but I want your focus, I want your hearing to fasten on this lady of grace named Abigail. And I want you to remember that the Lord, what he does when he makes a Christian, he not only pardons your guilt and forgives your sin, he gives you a new nature. A new, transformed nature. A nature that is expressed. Expressed in words and demeanor and with much grace. 1 Samuel 25. Now, Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. And then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And the woman was discerning and beautiful. But the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him, 'Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. And please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm. And we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as 1 male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord taking vengeance himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For surely, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." And then David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. Now, the resurrected Jesus, he sends his spirit on this royal commission to build Christians, to build his church. And when he does so, He not only pronounces the declaration not guilty, He also does the work of renewal of the soul, and you become a new creation. You not only bear a new legal declaration, you actually become new in your affections, in your words, in your demeanor, in your character. And that gospel, that message, that transforming, soul-shaping message has living, breathing examples in the Bible. It has living, breathing examples in your own life. You have seen these examples of what it is to know the Lord, to walk with Him. When He does this work, everything is different. Everything shifts. There's a decided, definite change. And that change is on display in living examples. Abigail, described in verse 3 of chapter 25, is described as discerning and beautiful. By contrast, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. I want you to see from this chapter, first of all, grace in contrast. There is an example of discernment and beauty. There is a model of graciousness, but that is grace held in contrast. There is a stark difference between Abigail and her worthless husband. The man was harsh. He's described, some of your translations later on in the chapter, he's described as a son of Belial. Son of Belial. Eli's sons were described as sons of Belial. Hannah, Samuel's mother, when Hannah was praying before the Lord, pouring out her soul before God, she made a defense of herself. I am not a daughter of Belial. Okay, a son or a daughter of Belial is someone who was in the nation of Israel. They were of the line of some particular tribe, but they lived in a worthless manner. This man, you notice his ancestry? Look at verse 3. The man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. He's a descendant of the man who followed the Lord fully. When the spies came back with their report, and they said that the promised land was too great, the enemy was too strong, the cities were walled, and they wouldn't be able to take the promised land. It was Caleb, coupled with Joshua. It was Caleb who's described in Numbers 14. He followed the Lord fully. Grace is in contrast. Abigail is in contrast to Nabal, and Nabal is in contrast to his ancestor Caleb. You draw the comparison, and there is nothing in common between these men. Caleb is described, he followed the Lord fully. He had a different spirit about him. And isn't that what happens when the Spirit of God does His work in you? He changes everything in your affections, your thoughts, your words. He's training you to follow the Lord fully. Your character is determined not by your associations or lineage, but by the choices you make. And that is vital for you to remember. Your character, Nabal's character, is not determined by the fact that he's a descendant of Caleb. Your character is determined not by the fact that you have, you know, Christian parents or grandparents or great-grandparents. Your character is determined by choices you make. And those choices, they add up, that they build this body of work. And those choices, those individual choices you make, you alone, you are responsible before God. You are held accountable before God for the choices that you make. That is what forms your character. Why is he described as harsh and badly behaved? It's because of the choices that he made, the life that he lived. This is grace in contrast. You compare him to Samuel. Samuel's mentioned in verse 1. His death and his funeral. You compare him, harsh, badly behaved. He acts according to character. And so when David and his men, David is responsible not only for his men, he is responsible for the surrounding lands and peoples. And so he will ensure that wherever his men go, he will ensure that these surrounding families, households, villages, that they are cared for, they're protected, they're fed. That's what piety is. Piety is about your obligations to God, to your household, to your neighbors, to your place. David leads his men, military exploits, and he makes sure that none of the surrounding people are misused. And so he makes a request. Now, it is well worded, it is gracious in its wording and language. And Nabal responds according to character. David reacts. David is strongly tempered. A strong temper that is channeled in his duel with Goliath and in his leading of men in military battles. His temper is channeled. It's graced by the Spirit. The Lord uses, he uses his strong drive and emotion greatly for his glory. But here, his emotions get the best of him. And he reacts rashly. Every man strap on his sword. And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And he is ready to take out Nabal and all of his house. And this has been a public insult. After all that David has done, I mean, you can imagine. He gives stern instructions to his men. Don't touch the surrounding peoples and lands. Do not abuse them. Do not steal. Do not loot. We will not be like the Philistines. So you can see this. He's restraining his men. And this is a public insult to David, his leadership, his care. So he reacts. He loses his temper. He says, we go. And by the time the sun rises, there's not left a man among Nabal's household. So off he goes. Grace in contrast. I also want you to see, though, grace in appeal. Abigail makes her appeal. And you notice the sort of woman she is. How she and Nabal came together, who knows? Was it an ill-judged arrangement? What sort of choices were made? What sort of decisions? Who knows? But you have these two people, as different from one another as they can be. And Abigail, how would you describe her? Look at verse 18. She's prompt. Hey, Aaron. She's prompt. She makes haste. Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine. What she's doing here? This is Old Testament Israel. There are still strands of honor that have to be upheld. This is a move of honor. She's moving to restore David's honor, which has been publicly insulted, and now she will seek to publicly restore it. And so that's why she's bringing this massive gift. David had just asked for a few supplies for his men. She's responding far and above what David had requested. She's prompt. She's generous. She understands David's mission. She gets who he is and what he's been appointed to do. She's humble. She's reverent. When she sees David, what does she do? Look at verses 23 and 24. She hurried, got down from the donkey, fell before David on her face, bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet. She publicly identifies with her husband. On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. She's standing in the gap. Her husband doesn't know a thing about this. But she is stepping in to save and to defend her household. It's a strong move. But she does so reverently and humbly. On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Let your servant speak in your ears. Hear the words of your servant. She's making her appeal. And as she makes her appeal, her argument builds. She's an articulate woman with a strong soul. And she's honest. She speaks straight. She doesn't sugarcoat this. Look at verse 25. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal. She knows what he is. As his name is, so is he. His name means fool. Now, when David penned Psalm 14, did he perhaps have Nabal in mind? Psalm 14, it is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. Well, Nabal's acting as though there were no God. He's acting as though there were no moral restraints. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. Her argument continues to build and to move. Verse 26. As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt. You've acted rashly. Here is this wife, and she is speaking to the man who is to be king. You have been restrained from blood guilt. That's a stern statement. You are about to do grievous wrong. You are taking vengeance into your own hands. Verse 27, let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass. She appeals for pardon and forgiveness. She recognizes who David is. The Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. My Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. Evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. She's recognizing the divine anointing on this man. And she's looking ahead. She has her eye looking down the road. She so deeply understands David's mission and what his anointing is to be. She so understands it that she looks ahead and she says, "Do you really want to look back on this moment with a guilty conscience? Do you want to carry out this act of vengeance so that years down the road you remember and your conscience is struck? Would you not rather lead and rule with a clear conscience?" A guilty conscience tends to be crippling. A clear conscience is freeing. And so you look at what she says. Verse 30, "When the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that He has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord taking vengeance Himself." She makes her appeal, and it is an appeal filled with grace. And this gracious appeal, it overcomes. This is grace triumphant. Now, Proverbs 15, "A harsh word stirs up anger, but a gentle word, what does it do? It calms, it soothes." Words are powerful. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 11, "A gracious woman retains honor." That's what she's done. She is a gracious woman who has retained honor. And her gracious appeal, it wins the day. She is persuasive. And David listens. David listens to the advice and the counsel given by this woman. David said to Abigail, verse 32, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion. Blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand." She makes her appeal. And the appeal wins the day. And this is grace. In contrast, Abigail goes home. The Lord strikes Nabal, and he is removed. And David once again learns the lesson: vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will repay. The Psalms are full of that language, full of those cries for justice. And the Lord deals out justice not only in the life to come, but even in this life. There are those occasions where the Lord executes justice. It's one of those ways that He reveals Himself to men. But He also gives favor. And there's grace in contrast. And you make your choices. You can choose how to live despite your surroundings. And despite those around you. You don't have to act. Abigail didn't have to adopt the ways of her husband. Her character was defined by independent choices that she had made in how to live, how to speak, how to be. Grace in contrast, grace in appeal. In many ways, her appeal is a reflection of the gospel appeal. The appeal of the gospel, calling out sin, calling to a change of direction. And that gracious appeal winning over David's heart and his conscience. But the last thing I want you to see is this grace of union. This grace of life that is given. David and Abigail obviously are like-minded. They have a shared conviction, a shared understanding of who God is, what He expects, what He demands, a shared understanding of His truth. But it is with utmost propriety. And now that Nabal is struck, David wastes no time. She is a woman who is filled with grace, speaks words of grace. She understands his mission. She, with all of her connections, with being the wife of a wealthy household, she would have many connections in that portion of Israel. This is to the south of Jerusalem. David wastes no time. David sent, verse 39, and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. And she rose, bowed with her face to the ground, and said, "Behold, your handmaid." And the language that she uses here, "Your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." She recognizes what her role is about to be. Full disclosure, full understanding. She followed the messengers of David. She obeys. You know, that word obey is taken out of so many marriage vows now. She obeys this first word of her husband, and she goes with the messengers, and she becomes his wife. Now, there's a bit of a minor key as this chapter closes. And it's the note, David's wife, Michal, Saul has taken her and given her to someone else. And there is another wife as well that David has taken. These are the sorts of household problems that will continue to plague David's throne, David's family, David's descendants. But don't let that drown out. Don't let that overshadow the fact that this is an absolute portrait of the grace of the Lord. Grace that's in contrast, grace that makes its appeal, and grace that leads to life and to union. And may the Holy Spirit, may He take the scalpel of the Word. May He take the pencil of the truth, and may He sketch anew the image of God in us. May He give us this graciousness of soul and spirit. May He give us this beauty and discerning heart and mind. May He give us these words of appeal. And may He give us each that life and union. Would you pray with me? Our kind and gracious Lord, we would give You thanks tonight for the grace of our Lord Jesus, who though He was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, so that we, through Your poverty, O Lord, might become rich. We ask that You would give a richness of blessing to each household and to each individual, and O Lord, that You alone would be glorified and honored. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.